We're just really getting started here in 1 Peter. And last week we talked about this, the great salvation that God has provided for us in verses 3, 4, and 5. And verse 5 is really where I found assurance of my salvation growing up. Since the age of 3, my family was in church and I knew the gospel. And yet, as a young person, asking the Lord to save me, but never sure if I said the right words or if I really meant it. And when I learned about 1 Peter 1:5 that I'm not saved because of my words or any effort that I've done or any really nice sinner's prayer, but I'm saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God, that was such a great relief to me and continues to be, and I hope it is for you. To know that God has done this work of salvation in you. He has caused you to be born again by your faith in Christ. And then you are kept by the power of God. He is going to keep you all the way through your life and into heaven forever. Wonderful truth here in 1 Peter. There's really a letter about grace to those who are suffering. Grace to those who are in affliction. And I'm thankful for this gospel that we know. I'm thankful for Samaritan's Purse and the shoe boxes, and for the last several years we've been able to do that and get a good number of boxes. We're hoping for a few more this year. Grandma Pat just whispered to me that the Bible release time is starting this week. Now that's where elementary students from Inland Lakes School can come for an hour for a Bible class. The state of Michigan allows that. They can leave once a month to go for Bible or religious instruction. And so Grandma Pat, and there's used to be Uncle Roger, but now he's handed that responsibility off to another fellow from Sheboygan. And so they'll be meeting here at our church to go through a Bible lesson. What a great opportunity to be involved in kids' lives. In our community, or continue to be involved. And see Grandma Pat if you're interested in that, if you could help out with that. And there are forms. If you have a student or know a student at the elementary school you think would like to come, their parents have to sign a permission form, but then they can leave and come here. Why? So they can hear about the gospel. Why do you need to know the gospel? Well, I think there's two reasons that you should know the gospel. Number one is so you go to heaven to be with God at the end of your life. That's really important. There's a second reason you should know the gospel is because this life here is difficult. And if you're just on your own and you're trying to get through a life where there's hardship and there is suffering and there is confusion and frustration, I don't know how people do it without the Lord in their life saying, I am with you, I love you, I am going to give you my grace. I'm going to change your life and give you comfort when you need it and peace when you need it. This next section, the verses we'll look at, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. So four verses this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. It is about love and rejoicing through trials. All right, love and rejoicing through trials. And I think what you'll see is love in your life, especially towards the Lord. So love for the Lord and rejoicing even in a time of suffering is pure evidence of your faith, pure evidence of a proven faith. So I want to give you my 3 points because sometimes I get my first point out there and maybe you write it down or you tap it into your phone and then the second one maybe, but usually the third point, if I've got 3 or 4, I might forget to tell you what they are, or it might get lost somewhere in translation. So let me give you these three truths that I see in these four verses. Number one, trials are temporary. Okay, so suffering, affliction, time of testing, time of pain in your life is temporary. Trials are temporary, number one. Number two, trials, as it turns out, trials are for testing. Trials are for testing. In fact, the words can be interchangeable. Trial, test. You'll see it as we go through. And then the third one is the best one, I hope. Number three, trials cannot compare to our treasure. Trials cannot compare to our treasure. So we, as Peter writes this letter to those who are believers, but as he says, they are pilgrims, wanderers. The word he uses is exiles, and we think that relates to us as we are citizens of heaven, but we're here in this world, and we have to live in under the government and under all the hardships that we face, and yet we're citizens of a kingdom, of a heavenly kingdom. We know that. We think, though, that these Christians may have literally been exiles, that they may have been Christians in Rome who got kicked out of Rome and placed in different states or different regions in the Roman Empire. So here they are, believers. They already feel out of place with the non-Christians around them, but they may very well be in different towns and going to different schools and having to pick up new work in a place where they're not comfortable. And I just think we can relate to some of these things, to being outsiders and feeling like outsiders and having this feeling that we don't fit in, we don't belong, and some of the things going on around us we don't want to be part of. And yet the Lord is with us every moment of that and giving us his grace. And sometimes it's not just that you feel like maybe you don't fit in. There's other times where there's actual suffering that you face and trials that you go through. So let's pray, and I want you to see these things. The trials are temporary, trials are for testing, and trials cannot compare to our treasure. Father, we come to you this morning needing your grace, needing the blessings that only you can give as we abide in you, trust in you. Trust completely in you, that nothing in our life is out of your control. It is out of our control for sure. But the suffering that we face is never out of your control, and nothing that won't be used somehow for our good and for your glory. We do love you, and we ask that you would be honored during this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Trials are temporary. Number one, look at verse 6. He says, in this. Well, in what? In this you rejoice. And so we have to stop here and say, in this, what am I rejoicing in? Well, it's those verses from last week that God, our loving Father, has given us a new life in verse 3, because Jesus died and rose again. We have in heaven, verse 4, an inheritance that will not fade, it will not decay. It is up in heaven waiting for us. It's ready now to be revealed and given to us. And not only is our eternal reward kept for you, but you are being kept, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, being guarded like soldiers around you, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Now, in this security that you have, knowing heaven is your home and you are being protected by God and his almighty power, that's something to rejoice in. And that's what verse 6 says. In this, in that promise of blessing and protection from God, in this you rejoice, which is exceedingly joyful, to be glad. The word means to be overjoyed. That's why we sing praises to God. That's why when we think about what Christ has done and we think about the eternity we will be with him, where sickness and suffering is gone and we live in joy and in the light of his presence, in this we rejoice. Though now, he says, for a little while, for a short time, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's being very real, very honest. God has loved you and chosen you to bless you, to give you a new life and a future. He's keeping you and guarding you. And yet the reality is, in your daily life, there will be hard things, trials, affliction, suffering. And he says it's short. It's for a little while. I mean, your eternity is for how long? Forever and ever. You've trusted in Christ. You will not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's forever. For now, and at times for a little while, you'll have trials. And I want you to see that this trial is temporary. Your trial will not outlast your reward. Your trial will not outlast your joy. And certainly you'll see, your trial will not outlast your treasure. But they're real. Trials are real. We can't go around in our life, at home, at work, at school, as though nothing bad ever happens to us. Well, I'm a Christian, so everything is just easy. That's not the Christian life. He says, for a short time, you will experience suffering. And we have to be real clear on how this suffering comes about. Look at it right there in the middle of the verse. If necessary, it is all under God's will and his control. And we could look at that and say, well, if everything is under God's control, then why is this so hard in my life right now? Is it really under God's control? When we step back and say, what if it wasn't? What would life be like if God wasn't in control and he allowed anything and everything to happen? But he is in control, and he says, in your life, you are going to face very difficult things, and it's not going to be wasted. The suffering that you experience is not to tear you down, but actually just the opposite, to build you up. When I talked to Ted Joles on the phone, and he said, through his wife's sudden passing, a young lady's gotten saved, came to Christ. There's someone in this church, and their daughter came, talked, wanted to trust in Christ. He said, the community is coming to me. They're coming to him. Now, they're coming to show comfort, but what they're going to hear is the grace of God and the gospel. Like Mike and Becky said, when we went to the funeral, that funeral may have been the biggest single event in Curtisville history. The most people ever to gather to celebrate Linda's life. And Ted said, because of the death of my wife, doors are being opened and opportunities are there. And he said, I prayed for opportunities, but if I knew this was the way, I wouldn't have prayed for it. That's honest. That's coming from the heart of a man who lost his wife 25 years. And to say, this is harder than I ever wanted, and yet she's in heaven. God's blessing, God's saving people, which is, I mean, at the funeral, that's all Ted wanted, was just somebody else get saved. Somebody else hear that Jesus died, and you can be in heaven with Linda. You can join us all, have your sins forgiven. And he preached this at Linda's funeral. The Bible says you, for a short time, in God's control, you have been grieved, made sorrowful by various trials. And that's one thing that you learn, is everybody's trial is going to be a little different. Everyone's going to suffer in a different way. They're various. The pain that we feel and the affliction, it might be something in your own life, might be something in your physical body, might be a mental challenge or emotional struggle. It might be someone in your family who's struggling. We're all struggling. We're all having trials and afflictions, but they're different. They're various. Here's what he says in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't think in time of suffering that, "Well, God, why is this happening?" He says, and this is amazing, 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." He says, Jesus came to this earth and it's broken and it's fallen. Jesus came out of his love for you and he suffered. So listen, when you suffer and you're suffering for doing right, for doing good, and the hard things come, when that happens, realize this, Jesus suffered too. He came. He experienced sadness and sorrow and pain in this world willingly. He chose that. And when you suffer as a Christian, you're identifying with your Lord. And there is coming a day that you will be glorified and enjoy a greater glory because of how you've suffered for the name of Christ when his glory is revealed. I might as well take you quick to 1 Peter 4:10, because there's the same word is used where we see in verse 6 of chapter 1 about the various trials that we face. Peter uses that word again in verse 10. He says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So in chapter 1, he talks about varied trials and affliction. And in chapter 4, he talks about varied grace, various grace. And God has a grace to match your trial, your suffering. Warren Wiersbe, I believe it was Warren Wiersbe, although it might have been Jerry Bridges, one of those guys, he said, it's just like a jacket and pants. Okay? When you have trials, God matches your trial with just the right shade of his grace. Whatever color and difficulty of trial, God has the perfect grace. It's matching. He matches what you need every moment. Trials are temporary. They do not outlast joy. Well, as you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 7, these trials that you and I face, they are temporary. And second, they are for testing. They do not outlast your faith. They prove your faith is real, is what's happening. And this is what he says, verse 7, "So that this trial in your life has come, it is not surprising God, it is not out of his control, but quite the opposite. The trial has come," verse 7, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your faith will be tested. What does that mean? Well, it means that you say, and I say, we say that we believe in Jesus, that we trust that the Son of God has saved us. And we believe that, and we trust in him. And trials come, and the question is, do you still trust in God even when it's hard? I mean, this is where Job was at. When Job goes through his suffering, Satan is saying to God, "You watch, God. When things get hard on Job, he won't follow you anymore. He won't worship you. He only follows you because you give him so many good things. But take those things away, and Job will blaspheme you. He won't follow you." And God says, "Well, let me show you what would happen." Because God knows the heart of Job. And even though Job suffers, he trusts in God. He says, "My heart and flesh, I may actually die and lose everything, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know I'll be with him." Why didn't Job just say, "Yeah, forget it"? I mean, I've suffered too much. Lost all everything, even my children. I can't do this anymore. And yet, the trial that Job experienced brought him closer to God and actually cleared up some things about God. As Job says, I don't know, why this? And God says, wait a minute, who is in control? Who put the stars in the sky? Who put the water in the sea? Who was there when everything was created? Tell me, Job. And Job says, okay, I'm not complaining anymore. I'm not questioning. I'm just going to trust that God is wise and he is sovereign and he is the one that I can cling to. In fact, that's all I can do is cling to him. And you will do the same. Your faith, though tried, and as verse 7 says, the way they try gold or they put it through the furnace, which does what? You know, it makes that gold so that the impurities rise to the top and you get purer gold. And there are those, as we read this and study, they think all of our faith in God certainly isn't perfect. And as he tests us and we trust him, he burns away impurities in our faith, makes our faith stronger, makes it more precious. It's demonstrating that it's genuine. And then what's the result? As you look down here, verse 7, the test of genuineness, it's proven faith. You didn't turn away from God. You didn't turn away from your faith in Christ. You said, just help me through this, what I'm going through now. And it's more precious than gold that perish. Even the gold will perish, but your faith will not. And this will be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus comes back at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you and I, as we worship Christ for saving us and strengthening us through the hard times, we give him glory. By his grace, we're not sure who's getting the honor here. And you say, well, doesn't God always get the honor? He does. But we know that he also blesses us. He will give a crown of glory to those who love his appearing. And so when we look at this, the different scholars, they say, well, is it when we get to heaven, God will give us honor and glory and praise? Or is it that we will give him honor and glory and praise? And the text isn't exactly specific. It just says, your faith will be tested. And if you continue to trust in Christ, when he comes back, there will be glory, honor, and praise. I can tell you that as you trust God, you get to heaven, he is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's praising you. He says he will give a crown of glory to those who love his appearing. So we have this glory, we have this honor. And then we think about this gold being purified and being shiny and bright. And we think about the glory of Christ being shown out in heaven and you and I being there. And the purity of our faith, like gold, will reflect God's glory back to him. So you're struggling and yet you're trusting him and God says your faith is being purified and you're going to get to heaven and you're going to shine bright in the reflective glory of God. So he says, well done, you're given a crown, and what do you do with it? You know that. You're going to cast that crown at his feet. You're going to say with Paul, all that I did was not me, but the grace of God within me. And so if we get to heaven and God says, by my grace you were faithful, well done, faithful servant, and you will say, if I was faithful, it's all because you are faithful. So is it both that God honors his people and his saints? He glorifies you in heaven, and in return, you praise and glorify him, and so that when you look back on your life, and you say, all glory to Christ. I was a sinner. I was saved. I tried to follow him. I suffered along the way, and yet he was faithful to me. He was with me. He encouraged me and strengthened me, and I trusted him. And now here I am in heaven. And he says, well done. And I feel like I don't deserve that. all glory and honor and praise goes to the Lord. The pure gold of your faith will reflect Christ's glory like a mirror reflecting the sun. These trials are for testing. They do not outlast your joy, and they do not outlast your faith. And finally, trials cannot compare to our treasure. So as he talks about this, trials, it's being sorrowful, and yet it's temporary. Yet for a little while, it's under God's control. He says if it's necessary, if God feels or God knows that you and I need to be brought closer to him and have our faith tested and strengthened. But really, we get back to the treasure. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Who is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's the one that we're following. That's the one who came and died for us. And we give our life to him. And yes, we have to suffer trials in a broken world, and we suffer with those around us. But the love that we have does not change. The love that we have for the Savior in verse 8. Trials cannot compare to our treasure. The result of real faith is it produces radical results in your life. In fact, he says here in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. How do you know Jesus loves you? The Bible tells you so. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've heard the facts about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. We've heard the facts about the gospel, and his Spirit whispers in your heart, yes, it's true. And you believe. And you love this one who gave his life for you, even though you have never seen him. You know, it's a evidence of your faith. Remember, I struggled. Was I really saved? Did I mean it? And then we see him saying, Jeff, you're kept by the power of God. Not your own words. You're kept by the power of God. Well, how do I know that I've kept by the power of God? Here's what he says to these believers as they are exiles, as they wonder and struggle, and they're getting persecution. And he says, do you love Jesus? If you do, explain that to me. How can you love someone you've never seen? You've never met. I shouldn't say never met. Never seen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And I ask you, sitting here this morning, do you love him? And in your heart, you say, yes. That is an evidence of your faith. That means you're trusting, you're believing. He says here, as the verse goes on, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, I love that little word now, because it indicates there's coming a time that you will. There's coming a time you will see him when he's revealed in all his glory and he comes with more grace, verse 13 says. You do not now see him, but you believe in him. You believe in someone you've never seen. You read about him. He's your treasure. He's the one that you love. So the trials come, but they're temporary, and they're under God's control. And it's not going to outlast your joy, and it's not going to outlast your faith, and it's not ever going to outlast the treasure that you have in heaven. And when I say treasure, I'm not talking about streets of gold and pearly mansions. I'm talking about the treasure of your Savior. Your trial, whatever it is, my trial, whatever we're facing is temporary and will not outlast our treasure in heaven. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Oh, Jesus even promised this. He says in John 20:29, when he talks to his disciples, and there were some that doubted the resurrection. In fact, we know Doubting Thomas, if you got that nickname. He said, unless I see and touch the nail prints of the Lord, I will never believe he's alive. I saw him crucified. I know the Romans can execute someone. I will never believe that he's alive unless I see him. And Jesus appears with the disciples. He says, Thomas, you can touch these scarred hands. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He believes. And in John 20:29, Jesus says, you believe in me because you've seen me? Blessed are those who do not see and believe. That's us. That's you and me. Though we have not seen the Lord with our eyes, we've seen him with our heart. We've put our trust in this gospel message. And God, he says, you've never seen, but you believe. You love this Savior. And the result happens in the end of verse 8. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. How else do you explain how you feel as a Christian when you think about what God has done for you, taken you and me as sinners and cleansed us and adopted us and promised us a home in heaven and keeps us with his mighty power? And so we'll suffer and he'll put our faith into the furnace and we're coming out as gold. And he says, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, loving Jesus, believing in him, rejoicing with glorious joy. It's a sign of your faith. It's evidence of your faith. It is God's work in you. All blessing to him. He's caused us to be born again. Because Christ rose from the dead, we have new lives that know all this grace. And he says at verse 9, as we finish, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you're saved now, and there's more in the future. There's a final salvation when there will be no more sin and suffering, and there'll be no more of that. There'll be no more death. That day is coming, but he says, even now, you're obtaining the outcome of your faith. The fact that you've trusted in Christ, even now you're beginning to enjoy salvation, and more grace is waiting for us. Think of this. Christ is our treasure, and where your treasure is, your heart will be also there with Christ. One day our salvation will be complete when we stand in his presence. For now, we go through trials, which are temporary, and somehow are building a greater experience of fellowship with Christ. James says, count it all joy, knowing that trials produce endurance. Paul says, in light of eternity with Christ, our sufferings are, this is 2 Corinthians 4:17, our sufferings are light and momentary, and they are preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our trials are real. They feel like fire. And yet we rejoice knowing we are kept by the power of God. We rejoice that God is with us in the fire. I think that's the hope that I can offer to you in a time of hurting, is that God is with you in the hurting. He's with you in the fire. We rejoice because Jesus is our greatest treasure and he suffered for us. So as we close, our future is in heaven. Our past is in the cross. And now even our trials are in God's control. So let us rejoice in God's wonderful gift of salvation that he has given to us, and in his presence with us in and through every trial. Would you stand as we pray? Oh God, this is not a message I can preach lightly, for my heart knows suffering of your saints that are gathered here, some of the suffering, not all. I don't think one of us could bear it if we knew the suffering of everyone in this room all at once. But you know every heartache, every tear. You know our loss. You know our fears. And you say for a little while, and you're doing something in us that we wouldn't choose to go through, but you're doing something that's going to refine us like gold, bring glory to your name, strengthen us to endure, give us comfort that we can give to others when they have to face trials, because we've already been there, gone through it. We know you are with us, and we rejoice with inexpressible joy for your love for us. May our eyes be continued to lift up to Jesus as our treasure, who suffered for us and set us an example that we would follow his steps, who cloaks us in grace now and is coming with more grace in the future. Father, we pray for anyone listening that doesn't know this yet, doesn't know your grace, doesn't know your help and comfort through trials. May they turn to you. May we as Christians turn to you, cling to you, trust you through the furnace, knowing you're with us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for the treasure in Christ we have in heaven. We're enjoying now, but more and more in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.